I want to begin today by giving you an invitation to listen intently about what it means to live a life as a believer and know that we don't always get it right. We blow it a lot of times. I blow it daily, multiple times. And so what we're trying to teach and what we're trying to help you understand are the ideals of what it means to be a believer, what it means to walk in faith. And if you spend much time with someone who is a disciple and someone who is a believer, someone who has been born again, you will find out that they are not perfect. And they will be quick to tell you that. But our goal is to strive to change who we are through the power of the Holy Spirit to become more and more like Christ. When you meet someone and you come to know them, or the first time you meet them, we introduce ourselves. I'll say, "Hi, my name is Joshua." And then usually the follow-up question is, "What do you do?" When we meet people, we want to know, what do they do? And a lot of times people will identify themselves as what position they have or what their job entails. And we gauge people whether or not we want to be their friends or whether or not we want to spend much time with them by that initial gathering, that do we want to even go to the next step and have another get together. Today, I want to talk about our identity that we find in Christ. When I talk about identity, and you need to think about, who do you identify yourself as? What is your identity? How do you find your identity? Some of you identify yourself as a mother or a father. Some of you identify yourself as a particular occupation. I'm a pastor. I don't tell people that very often, because when you do, people freak out and they don't talk to you anymore for some reason. They don't want to have a conversation with the pastor. Matter of fact, when they find out you're a pastor, they begin apologizing for the conversation they've been having with you. It's just weird. And so I don't come out front and say, "Hey, I'm a pastor." I make them ask me. Because I want people to realize that I blow it too, and I'm not holier than they are. And so a lot of us identify ourselves by different things. Maybe you are a banker, or maybe you work at this job, and so that is where your identity is. Some of you identify yourself as in your past. Maybe you had an addiction, or maybe you have an addiction, and you consider yourself an addict. And that is the thing that is overwhelmingly who you are to you. "I'm an addict. I'm flawed. I'm messed up. Either I'm an alcoholic, or maybe I'm a drug addict, or maybe you are addicted to other different things." And you identify yourselves by your addiction. Some of you have been victims. According to studies, a third of you in this room, even in this church room, have been abused. And you consider yourself as a victim. You are abused, and you find your identity in your abuse. Now, I don't want to diminish that abuse. I don't want to say that's not important. I don't want to say that your addiction is not important. But I want you to understand today that if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, if you are a disciple, and again, that term can be very elusive to some folks. A lot of us identify ourselves as Christian because we're not something else. Today, I want you to understand that discipleship is following Jesus as closely as you can, knowing you're going to blow it, knowing you're going to fall, but wanting to know Jesus more. And He is a vital part of your life. So if you're a disciple, I need you to know this. Your identity is not that of a victim, even though you may have been a victim. Your identity is not that of an addict, even though you may have been addicted to some things. Your identity is not that of a role you play as a spouse or as a father or as a mother. Your identity is that you are a saint. You're a saint. And you say, hold up, wait, I know what that term means, and I know where I've been, and those things don't add up. See, we've got a flawed view of the word saint. We think that saints are like superheroes who just happen to have a little extra oomph from God. Our culture defines saints as certain people. Maybe they already died and they lived a really good life, or even people who are alive. I mean, I can think of some people in our church who I would consider saintly in that context. But even while Mother Teresa was alive, we would say that woman is a saint. I mean, she gave her life. She lived in India. She lived among the poor, among the orphans, and she just gave her life away. That woman is a saint. Or we think of Billy Graham, and we're like, wow, the man is anointed by God. He's spoken to millions and millions of people, and people have come to know Christ because of his preaching. That man is a saint. And we look in scripture and we see people like David. And we say the guy wrote a whole lot of scripture and that dude is a saint. Or Paul maybe. And wow, what a guy. That man is a saint. And we think of it as other people and we never make it our own identity. This morning I want us to begin Ephesians with the introduction. And a lot of times in the introduction, we just blow by it and we don't look at the words. I really like introductions because they set up the rest of the letter. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, very short introduction. Paul is beginning his letter there to the church and he says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by God's will, to the faithful, what? Say it, the faithful saints. The faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. Let me change that a little bit for you. To the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Emmanuel. See, these people were not dead. They were not superhumans. They were not great achievers in Christianity. They were the everyday, I blow it on occasions, folks who are in Christ Jesus. But Paul calls them saints. He says, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. And he goes on to say this. He gives his greeting. He says, grace to you. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father. Grace to you and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, I hope you walk away this morning understanding your identity is not that of an addict or a mother or a father or a child or a student or whatever you put your role in, but your identity is in Christ. And when your identity is in Christ, that makes you a saint. A saint. Now, I want to talk today about what it means to be a saint. There are good things, but as saints who are still walking, we also blow it. And so this morning, I want you to walk away with this idea. My identity is in Christ. My identity is that of a saint. Now, the words in Christ are very powerful. Again, we could blow by them, but you need to understand this. When you are in Christ, you are not your own. When you are in Christ, you are bought with a price. When you are in Christ, you are the recipient of his grace. When you are in Christ, you are the one who Jesus died for and rose again and offers salvation for. And when you follow him and when you repent and when you turn from what you're doing and saying, I'm a sinner, I blow it, I'm not following God, and you turn around and begin following God, you change who you are through the Holy Spirit by his grace. You are now in Christ. and you could be a saint. The first thing I want us to see this morning is that sometimes saints are sinful. You say, hold up, I've always been told that I'm a saint, not a sinner. Yes. But saints sin. If you don't believe me, walk around with me for a day. Spend a day with me. Understand who what I do. Watch some of the things I do. Watch some of the people that you look up to. Some of the people you love who are believers, and watch and see that they do foolish things sometimes. Saints are sinful. They blow it. They mess up. We see that in creation, in Genesis chapter 1, that when we were created, the Bible says we were good. It was very good. God looked at his creation and said, whew, I did a good job. And he did. But then we read a few chapters later and we see that man falls. And ever since that day, man, you and I, mankind, men and women, have what we call a fallen sin nature. What that means is that we will blow it. We will sin. We will disobey God. The heart at every sin is disobedience to God. And so as saints, we don't always obey God and we sin. We blow it. We fall down. We miss the mark. We don't obey. And so as believers, we are not always perfect. We aren't always acting what we consider to be saintly. This is why Paul can say that all have sinned and fall short of the glory. He makes it a past tense statement, knowing that it's going to happen, knowing that that is who we are. Is that the identity that we have? Is that your identity of a sinner? For some of the people in the room, it is. But what about believers? What about people who are in Christ? What about us who or disciples? Is our identity a sinner? No. You see, the thing is this. As believers, we are defined not by our sin, but by our relationship to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says that, therefore, if any man is where? In Christ. He's a new creation. And the things, the old things, they've passed away. And look, or behold, the new things have come. And so we look at that and we say, all right, I'm a new person. I don't mess up. But then we go and read 1 John 1, verse 8. And we see that if you say that you have no sin, then you're lying to yourself. You're deceiving yourself, and the truth is not in you. And so it's a paradox. It's how do we get these two together? Yes, we are a new creation. I'll say it like this. You are a genuine new creation who occasionally has activity of sin. You are genuinely a new creation. You are genuinely a saint who occasionally participates in the activity of sin. So we sin, we blow it, we mess up. But you don't have to. We don't have to. That's the good news about it. The second point this morning is that, yes, saints, they sin. They blow it. We mess up. But the good news is that saints can be, we can be remorseful. We don't have to be people who are just sinners. We can be people who find repentance. We can be people who seek confession. We can be people who are changed. You see this, when you walk with God, the more times and the more time you spend with God, the deeper you understand that relationship and the deeper you go with God, the deeper you understand your own sin, and it will make you somewhat remorseful. I don't know how many of you like to read. I was talking this week with someone. I was like, hey, do you read biographies? And she's like, no, I don't read those. But in reading biographies, I was read several times. You read biographies to understand people and the decisions they make and the people they become. And so I've read a couple of biographies and they've been good. But what if someone wrote an autobiography, or what if you wrote an autobiography of your life? Now, those of you who have been out of school a long time, you're like, okay, what are you talking about? An autobiography is when you write about your own life. But what if you left nothing out? I mean, nothing. That would be a big book, but there's probably some chapters you would not exactly want to publish. Right? There were some chapters that would make you blush. There are some chapters that would probably cause you remorse, because you and I have done some stupid stuff, and we don't want people to know about that. What if your autobiography is out there? It causes us to evaluate ourselves. And when we walk with Jesus, we walk with God, when we read his word, and it becomes a mirror in our lives and reflects on us, and we see that God says, act this way or believe this way, and we say, well, do I act that way? Do I believe that way? And we realize, no, I don't. Not in everything. There are some things that line up, but then some things are very off. And we begin to be more intimate. We begin to look more deeply in our lives, and we begin to see our sin at a different level, and we become deeply remorseful. Growing up in scripture, people would ask you, hey, what's your favorite Bible character? And one of my favorite Bible characters was Paul. I mean, he's pretty much, once you get past chapter 8 in the book of Acts, you know, like 8 through 20-something, that's Paul. Paul wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. Paul was very influential. And we read Paul's life, and we put Paul up on this pedestal. And when I teach about Paul at seminary, I tell the students, look, you need to realize Paul was a guy just like us. He blew it sometimes. God used him in a mighty way, but the guy, he wasn't perfect either. My point is this. When we look at Paul, we put him way up here. Yet Paul says, I'm the chief among sinners. I read that and my mind is blown away. I think, Paul, you're just being self-deprecative. So, Paul, you're just trying to make yourself look really humble. But I think what Paul is doing is Paul is walking with Jesus, and Paul is living life with God, and Paul is understanding who he is and the sin that comes out of him, and he is deeply remorseful to the point of saying, there's nobody could be worse than I am. And I say, Paul, you never met me, dude. If you're the chief, what does that make me? Paul, chief among sinners. Why? Because he had an intimate understanding of who God was and what God desired and what God commanded. And he understood that he didn't always reach that. And it led him to remorse. It led him to repentance. We need to be careful here, though. We need to be careful that remorse doesn't lead to condemnation rather than conviction. What do I mean by that? We need to be careful that we don't just, remorse can lead us to conviction. We look at scripture and we see the Bible say, love your enemies. And I think, okay, who are my enemies? And I name those people, or I name that. And then I ask myself, do I love them? And if the answer is no, I should feel conviction by the Holy Spirit and realize there are some things that I need to get right with God, and I need to begin to love my enemies. And the Bible says, and pray for those who persecute you. Not pray that God will kill you, but genuinely pray for them. But sometimes conviction leads over to condemnation. And we go from God, I don't love my enemies. God, please help me to love my enemies. God, please forgive me of that. To, oh God, I never love my enemies. What am I? You know, I'm just a horrible person. Not only do I not love my enemies, I also don't love this and I don't love this. And we go from the conviction of loving your enemies or not loving your enemies to being pushed into a direction of repentance, which is changing your action and changing your mind and changing your heart to a result of no longer not hating your enemies, but beginning to love them. We can go from that to the opposite of that is, oh, I'm just a horrible person. Become Eeyore. You know, everything is doom and gloom and is the worst thing possible. Check this out. Conviction is a good thing. Condemnation is not. Conviction is from God. Condemnation is from Satan. Conviction leads us to life. Condemnation leads us to despair. Conviction ends in joy. Because we change. Condemnation ends in sorrow. Poor me. Conviction makes us want to change. Condemnation makes us believe we can't change. Conviction leads us to a new identity in Christ. Condemnation leads us to our old identity in sin. Conviction brings us specific awareness of sin. Condemnation brings us a vague uncertainty about sin. Oh, I'm just a sinner. Conviction says, no, you're a sinner because of X, Y, Z. Conviction looks to Jesus. Condemnation looks to yourself. Conviction is a blessing. Say, I don't feel real blessed when I feel condemned. Or when I feel convicted. Conviction is a blessing, but check this out. Condemnation's a burden. You walk around depressed and just beaten down because you condemn yourself. Jesus tells the woman caught in adultery, he says, where are your accusers? And she's like, where they're gone. He says, go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you. I'm pretty sure the whole act was very convicting. I bet you she didn't go around sleeping with very more people unless she was married to them. She was convicted by that. But Jesus did not throw a rock at her and condemn her. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, it says this. Therefore, no condemnation exists for those who are what? In Christ Jesus. No condemnation exists for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. We have no condemnation because Christ's grace sets us free from the law of death. So believers, saints, we sin. But our sin should lead us to remorse. And you say, but how is that? The last thing I want you to see is that saints were powerful. No, we don't have capes. We can't fly. We're not invisible. We don't have all the toys Batman has or the speed of the Flash or whoever your superhero is. But we are powerful. Why? Why are we powerful? Because the God who created the world in a breath, the one who came and became man and lived a perfect life and died a death that he did not deserve for us and in our place, that God, if you are in Christ, lives in you. He lives in you. And that changes everything. That changes everything. It makes us a different people. It makes us powerful. It means that we can be tempted. It means that we can struggle with temptation, yet not sin. We can be tempted, but not sin. You need to understand this, church. Check this out. It is not a sin to be tempted. It is not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to allow that temptation to overcome you and you sin. That's where the sin enters in. But it's not a sin to be tempted. You say, how can that be? How is that so? Think about Jesus. Jesus is tempted. Jesus is promised all of these things by Satan. He says, look, if you just jump from the top of the building, the angel is going to catch you. It's going to be good. Look, if you just bow down and worship me, you can have it all. And Jesus is tempted, but he doesn't sin. Why does Jesus not give in to sin? You can say, well, because he's God and he wasn't going to sin. Maybe. But I think there's a different reason. I think Jesus didn't sin because Jesus knew his identity. He knew he didn't have to sin. He knew he could be tempted, but not sin. Same thing with you and I. We need to understand our identity is not as a sinner, but as a saint. And that gives us power to overcome sin by the blood of the Lamb. But you need to be careful. You need to be careful you don't get prideful. It's interesting. In churches, you can hear opposite ends of the spectrum. You can hear people boast in how great of a sinner they were. Yet on the other hand, you can hear people boast at how much sin they don't do. All the while letting pride overcome them. All the while letting sin creep in because they are filled with pride. Check out Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. It says, basically, God says, I hate arrogant pride. Wow. We are proud people sometimes. God says, I hate arrogant pride, evil conduct, and perverse speech. If we jump over to chapter 16, verse 5, it says, everyone with a proud heart is what? You are detestable to God. If we jump down to verse 18 of Proverbs 16, it says, pride comes before destruction, and an arrogant spirit before the fall. You think God likes pride? If we go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, it says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You can allow your power that you have in the Holy Spirit to resist temptation, to not be convicted, to fall into sin. You can allow those things to become prideful for you, or you can allow them to be humility. That's up to you. That's up to you. So where are you today? Where are you today? Are you in Christ? Are you a new creation? Are you the one who is a disciple walking with Jesus? Maybe you're on the outside and you're here to see what's going on. Maybe you've come to church your whole life and you've never repented and followed Jesus. And your identity is not that of a saint, but actually you are a sinner. You have an opportunity today to change that. You have an opportunity today to give your life to Jesus. And as we wrap up and as we begin to think about that, I want to encourage you to think about, where do you put your identity? Where is your identity? Is it in a role you have? Is it in a past event that you have? Is it in something that happened to you? Or is it the fact that you are a disciple, that you are in Christ, and that you are a saint? In the first stanza of this creed we talked about the last few weeks, the last line says, "My life is to be defined not by what I do, but by who I am." Not by what I do, but who I am. If you are in Christ, you are a saint. If you're not in Christ, I encourage you today to change that. I'd love to talk to you about that. As Chris plays, will you stand? Maybe there's some sin you need to give away. That, because you know what? As saints, we do sin occasionally. It doesn't define who we are, but sometimes it's an activity that we do. Some of you are not remorseful about your sin, and I want to encourage you to give that to God. Some of you have gone into the arena of condemnation, and you just beat yourself up. Remember, Paul says, we have no condemnation if we are in Christ. And some of you live life falling time and time and time again, instead of living in the power of the Holy Spirit and resisting temptation. Understanding temptation is not sin, but that if we give into it, it leads to sin. As Chris plays, you spend time with Jesus. If you want to pray with me, I'd love to pray with you. If you want to pray at the altar, it is here. I encourage you to pray there. Bring a friend. They all have time together with God. God, we thank you that if we are in you, then we are creations made anew. That our old man is gone. That we are genuinely new. God, I pray that you would help us as we occasionally fall into temptation, that we'd understand that we should have remorse, that we should be convicted, that we should seek forgiveness. God, help us stay away from condemnation, because you took that on the cross. And God, help us to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, understanding that who we really are children of the King, that we are saints walking with Jesus. Help us live that out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You sing this last song together.